Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with spiritual illumination that we need in order to understand what's really going on here on this earth and why. And recognize that you have a purpose in the whole thing, and that's ultimately to create a new category of spiritual creation that is the greatest category of creation you've created thus far. So we don't know whether this is the end of the process or not, but we certainly know that we're the target of this one. And the necessary part of that is the adversity that we face in the devil's world, because you're using that pressure to advance us in your plan on the basis of the Holy Spirit and your Word. And we ask you to help us to understand this as we study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans, verse by verse, in verse 5 of Romans 2, where we have the expanded translation, because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you store up and accumulate yourself wrath against the day of wrath, even the disclosure of the just, or you might could say righteous judgment from the God. So this verse actually brings in a lot of things together in one little place. Heart being the place where the decisions are made. Remember, the real issue in our life is, what think you of Christ, and what do you think of Christ's word? And we're in a battle of ideas between God and, or actually Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is the person of God's person, but God's one who made the whole thing possible, and the devil. And his. So you have the God and his people, and you have Satan and his people. And where there's a conflict of ideas going on, that's the basis of all conflicts that exist in the world. So the venue for this thing is what's called the heart. And we understand that is the target for both sides. And then we have other words that are describing or modifying the word heart. Those would be hardness, unrepentant. And the consequences are judgment, potentially, depending on what happens. So we're looking at these words because of their significance in our relationship with God and how it is that God works with us and in us to bring us around to his viewpoint. So we're looking last time we looked at the doctrine of hardness of heart, and we finished that. And the word hardness, which is sclerotes, and we correlated that to sclerosis in the cardiovascular system. And hardness of the heart is the real issue that we're facing, and especially in our country today, because it's Satan's using hardness of heart to turn people away from God and make it impossible for them to respond. And ultimately, that he did the same thing to the angels. He took over the media that existed at that time. He was the channel for communication from God. He lied. He limited communication. I mean, everything we see happening in our country today by the media is what Satan did in the angelic sphere. So that's actually being duplicated. And the consequences are the same, because people who end up with a hard heart end up, if they're unbelievers, end up in the lake of fire. And that's what this verse is describing. Now, as believers, they'll end up being evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and at that point they'll also be removed from all the all their scar tissue is going to be wiped out, and all their good deeds are going to be wiped out too, and they're going to be naked in heaven as believers, because they believed in Jesus before they went hard. So the reason why our nation is going down so fast is because of hardness of heart, and this transgender thing actually contributes to that. It's a system of creation of hardness of heart. Now, there's two categories of sins that magnify hardness of heart, and that is sexual sins and mental attitude sins. And we noted Israel. In Israel, God had to run the first generation of Israel. Remember, he brought these folks out of Egypt, and they became murmurers, and they were whining and complaining all the time. And they eventually, the first generation, got to the point where they were rejecting Moses. And, of course, rejecting Moses was tantamount to rejecting God. And in the end, he had to run them around the desert for 40 years, which is probably one of the reasons he took them over on the east side, because he had the desert there to work with, and brought him in from the east rather than from the south and the west. So, and God knows the knowable, so he was, his omniscience knew what was going to happen to that first generation. And eventually, that entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, were dead. And the next generation, who Moses taught for 40 years, was ready to go into the land through Jericho. So that their issue was, again, hardness of heart. And the words in the original in the original was skotitis, and they are translated as hardness or stubbornness. So the next word in our discussion is unrepentant. And unrepentance or lack of repentance is a consequence of hardness of heart. Because if you have hardness of heart, you can't repent. And, of course, that's where the devil's trying to get our country. He's taking over. He's using this this so-called freedom that we have. Well, we have freedom, but we're using freedom to destroy liberty. That's the problem. The Word of God has given us freedom in this nation. And Peter cautioned about this. He says, don't destroy liberty with your freedom. Well, that's precisely what's happening. And so we're becoming a slave nation. Not experientially yet. That comes next. But the thinking of the people in this country is becoming slavish. And they're slaves to their sin nature and the devil. And eventually that will cause this country to be exactly like other countries that have gone this way before. And that would include, of course, the first generation of Israel. Now, the difference between the United States and other client nations in the church age and Israel is that at this point, God can allow a client nation to be completely destroyed. In the time of Israel, he had the seed of the woman in that channel. And so he had to basically terminate a generation while maintaining the nation. So it took him 40 years. He doesn't have that. He doesn't have to deal with that in our country. He can take us out in a heartbeat, whatever way he chooses to do it. And he may well. We'll see how that plays. We don't know. So this brings us to the word unrepentant that's translated from the Greek word it's a noun form of the word metanao. So you're supposed to repent, and when you repent, you change your mind. So this is a status of unrepentance, is what the word is referring to. So the a means not, and metanoites means repentant. So these individuals, because of their sins and their proclivity for sins, are rejecting the gospel. Remember, verse 5 of Romans 2 is addressing an unbeliever, and Paul is utilizing that explanation to describe the status of anybody who goes negative regarding the word of the Holy Spirit. So these folks, because of the, and again, if you notice in the previous verses, and especially the previous chapter, there's a whole list of sexual sins. And again, the reason for that is sexual sins create greater amounts of scar tissue. So the lack of repentance is a consequence of the scar tissue. And this is the same reason why no one ever leaves the lake of fire. I mean, not only it exists forever because it's on the backside of God, but technically, if people could change their mind, they could potentially come out of there. But that ain't happening. They can't. So the thing people don't understand is they don't understand the nature of scar tissue. They cannot repent once they get there. In fact, they can't repent even before they get there, and we have that example with Esau, which we've seen already. So, this means not and metanoites, that means repentant or to change your mind. So an unrepentant unbeliever refuses to change their mind about Jesus in order to be saved. See, the issue for the unbeliever is not sin. Sins were dealt with by Jesus. So the way you take advantage of that provision is believe in Jesus. See, people talk about repenting of your sins. Well, that's not for the unbeliever. The unbeliever can't repent of their sins, not properly, because that creates arrogance. You repent of non-belief in Jesus. God dealt with the sins with Jesus. So the way you deal with sin is to be in Jesus. So believing in Jesus is the issue here. And that's what Satan's trying to obstruct. He gets people all tied up with sin. But that's not where the action is. Not for the unbeliever. Now, for the believer, yes. There is a concept of repentance from sin as an unbeliever, as a believer after salvation. And that's filling of the Spirit. Rebound. Rebound deals with the sin and the sin nature. So, the concept of sin being an issue is only for believers, not unbelievers. Unbeliever can't not sin. They have to sin. They do nothing else. Because they have no doctrine. And they don't have Jesus. And they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they can do nothing but sin. That's all they have. All right? And there's also some human good they can do on the motivation of the sin nature. But everything they do is evil. Everything an unbeliever does is evil. Everything. Not just some things. Everything. And that's what we're going to talk about here. An unbeliever cannot do anything good. Ever. Before God. It's impossible. So their destiny is like a fire because of that. And that's what's going to go on here. That's the sequence we got. The judgment here is referring to the lake of fire. So, the cognate noun is metanoia. That refers to a change of mind, a conversion, to turn away something. So it's again, the Greek word is metanao, means to change one's thinking. And then the cognate noun is metanoia. And of course, this is a variant of that up here in our verse. Repentance is therefore refers, so we have to look at a metanoia, you have to look at metanoia, because it's metanoia with a not in front of it. So the issue here is, what is metanoia, and what are these people not doing? They're not changing their mind about something, and that would be Jesus in this case. This means that everyone who believes, let's back up the previous verse, a previous paragraph. Repents, therefore, refers to a change of thinking from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. Well, what is God's viewpoint on this? Believe in the Son. Obey the Son. Or believe in the Son. To obey God, you have to believe the Son. Believe in the Son. That's what it means. So it changes. You're changing from your own ideas, or actually Satan's ideas, because he's the one that wrote the book on human viewpoint. You're changing from Satan's ideas to God's ideas. So that's why the heart is critical here. And why scar tissue impedes this whole process. Scar tissue stops this process from occurring. Repentance refers to a decision that's based on rational thought. It's not emotion. It's rational. That's important as well. A lot of people get emotional about things and they think that's advantageous. Well, it's not. The entire relationship with God is rational. Now, you may have emotion as a result of that, what you understand happened. But that emotion is not helping your relationship. This means that everyone who believes repents at the moment of salvation. So all believers have repented in this sense. They have stopped trusting in their own ability or some other system that they have set up as a system of works. And they've trusted in God in His capacity through Jesus. Witnessing only requires information. It does not require a decision. You do not try to get an unbeliever to repent. See, people think about that when they witness, they get caught up with the consequence or the effect. Well, that's not their business. It's above their pay grade. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get people to repent. You simply provide the information. That means people to believe in Jesus. And God, the Holy Spirit, then takes that information and with common grace enables the unbeliever to understand the process. You know, that's the only thing they can understand, nothing else. Every other thing they would understand about God's Word, except for divine establishment, is not valid. They can't not understand doctrine. That is a function of God the Holy Spirit using the gospel information that is provided by the witness. So when we witness of God, about a witness of Jesus, the information is the issue. What we say about Jesus is the issue. So that's where it is about faith in Christ alone. No works. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 describes it succinctly. And even in John 3:16 is discussing that concept. And Acts 16:31, of course. Those are passages that relate to the gospel. God the Holy Spirit will take that doctrinal information and encourage them to change their mind about Jesus. The only thing the unbeliever needs is the proper information for God the Holy Spirit to do His work. So, again, we're going to see how everyone gets this information. God provides this information in some manner or fashion to everyone. Now, in some environments, it's squelched more than others. So obviously, some people are going to get less of it. But the thing is, God's going to provide it to them at the most optimum times. So everybody, in fact, we're going to see a passage about Jesus calling everybody to Himself. So everyone gets this information one way or another. And, of course, in places like the United States, the United States and the Western civilization is full of this. Western civilization is based on Christianity. as it is today. And it didn't start that way, but that's how it ended up being. I mean, back it started with the Greeks and the Romans, but then when Christianity came along, and basically the Romans adopted, for the most part, the Christian viewpoint, that became the way things rolled out in Western civilization. And all the freedom and prosperity that we have associated with our experience is related to Christianity. So there really only is one culture that matters. It would be Christian. Because every other culture that there is leads to the lake of fire. It's contradictory to the truth. So the issue in talking with someone who doesn't understand this is simply Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and believing in Him, you will be saved, which is what the Scripture says. Repentance is a theological concept that's used to explain the mechanics of what happens at salvation. Remember, when we break words out of the verse-by-verse study and do a study on the word, you're creating theology. So theology is a categorical study of doctrine. Anytime you do that, it's theology. So we're taking a point of view from the doctrine, which is the point of view that we communicate from, and that in this case would be us in the church age and the relevant circumstances related to that. That's our frame of reference. So we're not talking from the frame of reference of Israel. We're not talking from the frame of reference of the time before the flood. We're talking about the frame of reference of now, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the words that we use, the words that would relate to Jesus Christ. That's why the words today, in the Old Testament, it was Adonai, or other words related to that. That would be Hebrew, of course. But in the New Testament, it relates to the Greek. In the most current communication that God has made with mankind, that would be the New Testament epistles. So our explanation is related to that viewpoint. That's our frame of reference. So our theology is established by our frame of reference. So the way we explain, in other words, if you take a different viewpoint, you're going to explain this differently. And that's why there's so much division in the church. Because you have different people who have a different viewpoint of the way things are, and they end up with a different theology. Now, God is allowing this to occur because it promotes those who are right and demotes those who are wrong. So there's a purpose for this whole thing. Those who are right are going to have the maximum blessing from God. So that's why being right is important. In other words, being led by the Spirit. And so there's a system for that. Some people blow off the concept of rebound. Well, okay, you do that to your own hurt. Because that's a critical component of after salvation. How do you walk by means of the Spirit? You can't walk by means of the Spirit if you don't rebound. So if you blow that off, you've just blown off a whole system of understanding how God works. So that means that what you're going to teach after that is going to be have issues. And maybe wrong completely. So repentance is a theological concept that is used to explain the mechanics of what happens at salvation. Salvation repentance is a change of mind that follows the perception of the epinosis. Remember, epinosis is Spirit-taught information. See, when you witness to someone, or evangelist witnesses, the information comes in as gnosis. And that's the information that comes into the unbeliever's cognizance. And it comes, remember, through the mind and then into the heart. And the Holy Spirit takes that information and turns it into epinosis. And that's Spirit-taught communication at that point. And that's what they say no to. If an unbeliever rejects the gospel, they're not saying no to you. They're saying no to God. And that's an important concept to understand. You know, when Israel said no to Moses, they weren't saying no to Moses. Oh yeah, he was there, but it didn't matter. In fact, he got upset about it. And he shouldn't have. They were saying no to God. So Moses should have just stepped back a minute and just said, okay, this is where we are. Joshua kind of nailed it. If you read it at the end of his, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve. He says, you go do what you want. This is the before he died. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's all you can do. You control your own self. What other people do is their own business. And they stand before God on that basis. And we got to let people do that. I mean, if you read through when Saul became king, out of time. Remember, Saul was interjected into the process before David was ready. And there had to be another generation in there because of the Jabez family and their interaction with Gentiles. So God was not ready to give them a king, but He had one in waiting. All right. So, but they rejected Samuel. Well, that's what they said. They wanted a king instead of Samuel. And God told Samuel, "Don't get upset about this." He says, "They're not rejecting you; they're rejecting me. Give them what they want." So he proceeded to do that, which is what God told him to do. But, you know, they realized that Samuel was there. At that point in time, Israel was run by the priesthood, kind of, more or less. And they had leaders in the land that were picked out. I mean, Samuel came out of nowhere, when you understand his life, his heritage. I mean, Eli, he was basically adopted by Eli. And Eli's kids were terrible. They were, and all ended up dead. And that left Samuel. Otherwise, Samuel wouldn't have been in that line. That was actually a switch in the priesthood, kind of, right at that point. So, because not only did Eli's two kids died. That was when they were coming back from Philistia with the ark. The ark got taken by the Philistines in Gath. That's what happened. And then when they came back without it, Eli fell backwards out of the house. Well, that only left one person left to run the show. That was Samuel. And he wasn't even one of his kids. And that's a cool story, too, because Samuel was a product of God's grace that his parents couldn't have kids. So God placed Samuel in that place, and he was actually positive, where Eli's kids weren't. And the whole thing, you know, it's really interesting. Anyway, so Samuel became the leader, and by default. And then eventually he anoints Saul, which he didn't want to do, and then he eventually anoints David. So that's it. But God said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So when you testify, when you witness to somebody, that's what it's about. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And you really don't have a dog in that hunt. You know, it's not your business. It's their business and God's business. You may want them to believe, and that's fine. But you don't have control over that because they have free volition. You got to give people the space to do that. And it isn't always a product of your specific activity that's going to lead them there either. Although it will be a factor. In other words, so typically a person will be witnessed to several times over the period of their life. And they eventually, if they're going to be a believer, will believe. So eventually the truth that the Holy Spirit is communicating will cut through the scar tissue. Because that's what has to happen. The Holy Spirit has to break through the scar tissue that's in the soul of the unbeliever to get them to accept Jesus. So repentance is a theological concept that's used to explain the mechanics of what happens at salvation. Salvation repentance is that change of mind that follows the perception of the epignosis doctrine that is comprised of the Spirit-taught knowledge of the gospel message. So that's a piece of doctrine. In fact, that's the only doctrine other than establishment that an unbeliever can understand. The inhale of the principle of common grace, whereby the Holy Spirit takes the testimony of the witness and makes it a reality in the thinking of the unbeliever. So the Holy Spirit has to illuminate that. Remember, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. And that's what an unbeliever is. They're natural. So they can't understand the things of God. Now, a believer is that way too, out of fellowship. A believer cannot understand the things of God either. That means doctrine. So a believer who's not filled with the Spirit can't learn new information from the Word. Not properly, anyway. So no one can come to unless God leads them. Now, that's another important concept. See, we think that we have a natural proclivity to be able to understand this stuff. No. We actually have a natural proclivity not to be able to understand it. And when you understand what happened at the fall, we're actually programmed against God's Word. We're not programmed for it. We're programmed against it. The whole system is set up to actually advantage Satan. And it's kind of funny when you think about it. God let that happen. He permitted that to occur. He says, I'll cut through that. I'll get through that noise, and there will be people who respond to my message. And the people who did first were who? Adam and the woman. You know, they responded to the gospel message that God presented to them after they were kicked out of the garden. And then you see the lines form up there between, well, first you have Cain and Abel, and Satan's guy kills God's guy. Until then we have Seth, and then God propagates through that channel, God's people. Now, we don't know who's a believer and unbeliever on either side, necessarily. Some we do know in some cases, in other cases you don't. But the point is, God has to call people. So if a person's being called, that means they're going to receive that information. It's going to be made available to them. In John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. and I will raise them up in the last day. Him up in the last day. So this correlates between being drawn and respond to the call and then being saved and going to heaven. That's what he's talking about here. So, but everybody is being led. John 12:32. That's another passage. And if I am lifted up, that would be the cross, I will draw all men to myself. So this tells you that right now in this time frame, everybody is being called. Okay, we're talking church age here. Now things can change. Things are different in different places, and the case can be made that he's always calling, and always has been because of the cross, the future issue of the cross. But we live in an age of universality. It's really different than it was back during the age of Israel, and so Israel was a special priest nation that had God's word and functioned as a theocracy. Now, we are a free nation that's based in truth of Christianity, but we're not a theocracy. So a person can function in our country as long as they're law-abiding. And these days, you don't know what the law is because they don't enforce it anymore. But they used to. Now, this lack of enforcement of law is very important because that's part of Satan's attack on the country. You know, that lack of enforcement is actually creating scar tissue. You got to realize everything that's going on right now in our country is creating an impediment to salvation. And that's on purpose. Satan's doing that on purpose. And God's allowing it. And people are allowing it. God's people are allowing it. Now, they shouldn't be, but they are. Okay? So, the people are not holding to the truth. So, we're reaching a critical point here in this country, and we may not survive this. We'll see how God how God deals with that. We'll see. It could happen in several different ways. One is an exit resurrection. Another is a complete destruction. We don't really know. So somehow this is going to be divided, though. Those who are going positive to the Word of God and persisting are going to be divided or separated, ultimately, from those that aren't. How that plays, we don't know yet. So everyone is being led. That because Jesus said, I am. He says he has led and he does lead. And specifically, why? Because of the cross. I will be lifted up. That's pointing to the cross. Why? Well, that's because that's where he dealt with all the sins. See, he was dealing with all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, on the cross. And he was enabling us to occur. Because we would have no hope at all apart from that. There was no hope. Our whole relationship was impossible without Jesus. That God has to draw us to Jesus, okay, for us to receive the information. So, apart from God the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever cannot understand spiritual phenomena. That's a passage I mentioned just a minute ago. It says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Cannot. Because they are spiritually appraised. See, that's why, to be saved, a person has to function under the ministry of common grace and efficacious grace. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate that individual, and then make that positive volition, the positive signals that occur as a result of that illumination under common grace, if they happen, effective, efficacious. That's what effective means. That efficacious means. So that whole process is a product of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is functioning at the behest of the Father and the Son to do this. So under God's policy of efficacious grace, under God the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit in the epinosis perception of the doctrine of the gospel. And this is mentioned. This is described in John 16:8-11. It says, "And when he comes," this is Jesus explaining to the disciples what's going to happen with the Holy Spirit once Jesus is gone. See the difference. See, when Jesus had to leave here for the range of function to, well, since he was rejected, let's put it that way. Since the Jews rejected him. There's another timeline that could have existed there, and the potential for it did exist if the Jews accepted him. But since he didn't, and they knew that at this point he knew he was being rejected. So, since the Jews rejected him, the Holy Spirit was going to become a universal function, and it wasn't going to be through the Jews. Now, if you want to look at how it's going to work through the Jews, you could look at the prophecies related to the millennium. Because in the millennium, and even to some extent in the tribulation, because the Jewish people are kind of at the apex of the spiritual system there, from God's perspective, the doctrine comes to the world through the Jews. See, that's where the 144,000 comes in during the tribulation. And in the millennium, the doctrine comes to the entire world through the Jews. Right? That we go back to the system that occurred in the Israelite dispensation. So we go away from the, now the Holy Spirit's still required, but there's, it's a different, the agency is different. Today it's universal. That's why the church is universal. The church is not tied to a country. It can be connected to any country. In fact, it does, well, it kind of ultimately needs a country to be effective. That it starts out with just a group of people that leave a previous, former client nation and form up a new entity somewhere. That's what happened to the United States back in 1619, 20, whatever, 21. Because they were doing the, when the pilgrims showed up. And there, I think there was some other things that happened before that down in Virginia. Because they were really trying to get to Virginia. They weren't trying to get to Massachusetts. But whatever, it doesn't matter. The point is they showed up over here and they established this as ultimately as a colony of England, which was between Holland and England, they were the current client nation. And the previous one was kind of Spain, Portugal. So you have the sequence. I mean, they were Spain, Portugal, and England and Holland were all vying for that role. Ultimately, England kind of beat them all out because of God's power. God make that call. But that's how it ended up. So that's why we have the nation. The United States is formed up of basically the colonies of Spain, Holland, and England. Those are the source of, there's some French in there too, because they were in play. So, you know, so whatever. So that's how this happened. So in John 16:8, and when he comes, that'd be the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the entire human race. All unbelievers. Now, it still functions as believers, too, because it relates to doctrine once you're saved. But before you're saved, though, the only thing you can relate to is the judgments. So we have sin of righteousness and judgment. Now, sin is what we are in the fall. Righteousness is God through Jesus Christ. And the imputations that occur if you believe in Jesus. And judgment is the consequences if you say no. And in a sense, even believers are evaluated. We don't use the word judgment for them because the word for judgment brings along the connotation of condemnation. Okay? But if there's still an evaluation. You could use the word judgment, but you got to realize that there is no condemnation on those who believe in Jesus. Okay? That's important. That's Romans 8:1. You got to know that because no believer is condemned. Even if they're a complete loser, because of their identity with Jesus. So, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. There's the sin right there. The only sin that matters. If you'll notice, when Jesus was on the earth, the people who got a lot of attention for believing in him were tax collectors and prostitutes. Not Pharisees. Not Sadducees. And not Herodians. All right? That was the ruling class. So the people that were given notoriety in Jesus' ministry were the outcasts, the people that the ruling class didn't like. That's interesting. And the reason for that, it's about believing in Jesus. And the scar tissue in the outcasts was less than the scar tissue of the ruling class at that point. Well, that's exactly what we got going on in the United States. Exactly. I mean, we are modeling what happened to them exactly. And you can look at what happened to them and see that might happen to us. That's called termination, all right, basically. I mean, set aside. Israel as a client nation was terminated in 70 AD. Has been terminated as such since then. Okay, they said no in 30 AD. They had 40 years to change their mind. They didn't. How that would have played, I have no idea. But there would have been some way it would have worked out. The Romans would still have crucified Jesus. But the Jews would not have been involved if that particular timeline had happened. But that didn't happen. So the issue had to do with believing in Jesus. That's the sin. That's the only sin you got to repent or got to change your mind about when it comes to salvation. Who is Jesus? That's it. That's all that matters. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. So Jesus is identified with the Father because of his work on the cross and the fact that he was perfect. He never failed. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. See, when Jesus when Jesus fulfilled the mission on the cross, the devil was already dead. You know, and it was effectively made a reality the moment Jesus went to the cross and didn't sin. And was able to take the entire range of sins from all of humanity and take the heat for that, be judged. All right? When he did that, the devil was a walking dead man. In the sense of the second death. You can't kill a dead angel. So they live forever. So, they're still going to be in what's the status of the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And remember, death doesn't mean termination, it means separation. All right, remember the definition of death. You got to understand that properly. So the point here, the devil was judged on the cross, and his effective, now he's still running the show here. There's still more witnesses being called to the prosecution, and you're one of them if you're believing in Jesus Christ. So the devil, you're on the side of God if that's the case. If you're not, then you're on the other side. And you're going to be with your daddy the devil if you stay there. And that's what he called the Pharisees. Their daddy was the devil. They thought their daddy was God. And it actually wasn't. They're talking to God. And they got all offended when he told them who he was. And they killed him. Or they participated in the process anyway. You know, the Romans actually killed him. But nonetheless, we all killed him. We all sinned, so it was necessary. He had to die. Someone had to pay that ticket. So that is the three words there that relates to this. And then we have in 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. In other words, we must not be argumentative. Why? We don't have a dog in this hunt. I mean, we might want something to happen, but it's not our business. Really. It's between God and these people. We're just a communicator. But to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. So we got to recognize we're going to catch some heat when we stand for the truth. And the more the nation declines away from truth, the more heat you're going to get. You're going to see a lot of persecution against the church coming up real fast. I mean, this last thing that they just signed off the other day, this perversion of marriage act. Oh, that's going to be a biggie. Because this separates the United States from a biblical viewpoint of marriage. Now, we were kind of already there with the Supreme Court misruling, but now they've really codified it. So it's going to become a real problem. And you just wait. You'll see. This is just one more step towards Sodom and Gomorrah. We're rapidly getting there. And we'll see how long God puts up with this crap. With gentleness, this is how the communicator is supposed to be. This is you as a witness or me as a pastor. Anybody who communicates doctrine, whatever, this is talking to them. The servant, bondservant, the slave. Bondservant really means it's word doulos. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, maybe, God could grant them a repentance leading to their knowledge of the truth. You see, so we're supposed to give people the space to adjust to the truth of God's word under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not our job. We just lay the data out there and move on. We lay the data out there, shut up, and move on. And that we let it go because it's going to incubate there. And God's going to be working in them with the passage we just saw of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see? So that's going to become real in their thinking to the extent that the scar tissue is able to be penetrated. And in some people, they're just not going to get it because their scar tissue is too thick. Can't be penetrated. Or they have some other idea about what good is. Not penetrable. All right? Well, that's the way it goes. That's why there's people going to be in the lake of fire. And we're going to get that next. After epinosis perception, positive volition expresses itself in a change of mental attitude regarding belief in Jesus. This means that faith in Christ and repentance are the opposite sides of the same coin. So remember, the sin is about Jesus. Unbelief in Jesus. That's the sin that matters. The other sins, yeah, well, they can be a problem because they make scar tissue. But that's not the issue. Because Jesus was judged for them already. They don't come up. In fact, sins never come up. Ever. Sins never come up. The only thing that ever comes up is good works. We're going to see that. It comes up. Good works done in the energy of the flesh comes up. That's what the unbeliever is judged on the basis of. In fact, that's the work. That's what, in the case of the believer, that's what's wood, hay, or straw. As opposed to gold, silver, precious stones. See, The wood, hay, and straw are good deeds produced under motivation and function of the sin nature. Where gold, for the believer, gold, silver, and precious stones are the good deeds that are done under the function of the motivation of God the Holy Spirit and doctrine. Okay, so a believer and an unbeliever both can do this. You know, after you're saved, the only difference is you have the potential to do divine good production. You may not do it because you may not learn enough doctrine to do it. But the potential is there because you have the Holy Spirit at that point. And that's indwelling you, and it's permanently indwelling you, and it's never lost. You are sealed to the point till the day of judgment. Through the day. You don't even go to judgment. You're saved from that completely. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That would be every believer. A change in mental attitude about the person and work of Jesus Christ equals repentance. So just changing who you think he is repentance. Repentance results in an exhale of faith in Jesus Christ that results in salvation adjustment to God's justice. So ultimately, remember, everything comes down to God's justice. God's perspective. The whole process involves, what does God think of this? See, we have to submit to his will. He doesn't comply with ours. So he came up with the plan. He invented the plan. He deployed the plan. He's executing the plan. We come along and we agree with the plan. That's it. That's called faith. Mark 1:15 explains that first a person must change their mind about Christ and then they believe in him. So it says here, saying the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Okay? You got to repent of something. Now the Jews had a special case here. See, they had rejected him. He came and presented him as their Messiah. Now they knew about the Messiah. They were expecting it. It's all in the Old Testament. But since he didn't meet the M.O. that they had anticipated that the Messiah would fulfill, they rejected him. See, they wanted the Messiah to remove them from the Roman rule. Well, that wasn't going to happen. Well, in a sense it did, but it didn't happen in the way they expected it. See, they wanted to be extracted from the Roman authority and placed in a position of power in the world, like what happened in the millennium. Well, that wasn't how it was going to work, because the spiritual problem had to be solved first. See, they didn't catch that. They missed that part. That the spiritual problem had to be resolved first. And then once the spiritual problem was resolved, God could deal with the experiential problem. So the problem was that Jesus came to solve the spiritual problem, which needed to be solved first. All right? And when he didn't solve when they rejected him for doing that, then they were out of position. Unable. Why? Because they had to believe in Jesus. And the ruling class in Israel did not. In Judea. They did not accept Jesus. A few did. I mean, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they were Pharisee people. There were a few of the ruling class that were saved. The majority weren't. They rejected him. So the two hands are repent, change your mind about who he is, and believe. Those are your two sides. The issue is, who is the Son, and believe that he is who the Word of God says he is, Son of God. Okay? And what's going on here? So, it explains that the first person changes their mind about Christ and then believes in him. Another passage related to this, Matthew 12:41. Now, the men of Nineveh. This is a judgment that comes on people who are responsible to know. See, these Jewish people were supposed to know what was going on here. I mean, they were completely out of touch with reality, because they had completely... They'd come up with a fake system of religion that added to the Word of God. And it prevented people. What did it do? Scar tissue. See, the problem with all this stuff is scar tissue. They rejected Jesus because of the scar tissue in their soul. Because they thought they were good and they weren't. See, the men of Nineveh, that would be Nineveh. Remember who Nineveh was? That was the Jonah people. We did a whole series on that. You know, Jonah shows up there. Well, first of all, God tells him to go to witness to a new... I mean, that's a cool story, right? And Nineveh was east, and he went west. And he got thrown off the ship into the lake. This would be the Mediterranean Sea. That's a big piece of water. And he got vomited on the shore up there in Assyria. Remember how they went across, all the way across that area up north of Israel, north of Syria. All the way across from the Indian Ocean over to, there's a highway there. And they had that whole setup. That was a huge. Nineveh was huge. Now Nineveh, they got toasted. Now that's another interesting thing about Assyria. Assyria was the greatest country in the world for almost 2,000 years. And then they were gone. Just toast, gone, evaporated. They were absorbed by Babylon. That's what happened. Because Nineveh was on the north side of the Euphrates and Babylon was on the south. So that's what ultimately happened to them. But nonetheless, they were absorbed. You know, it's kind of what will happen here if this continues the way it's happening in this country. But he's talking about the Jews here. These guys, the Jews are responsible. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment. So this is people, this is unbelievers. Okay, this is people who didn't believe. And because they repented, ooh, interesting, at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah is here. So basically, Jesus is telling these guys that they are responsible, and they're not responding. The queen of Sheba, the south, will rise up with this generation of judgment, and it will condemn it, because they that came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon behold something greater. Oh. And now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, see, I don't think we need to pick 43. No, it was just that one. So basically, Jesus was explaining to these people that their malfeasance was worse than the malfeasance of other groups of people. All right? Why? They were responsible to know. The same is true in our country right now. So our country is culpable for things that other people wouldn't be culpable for. Because we have an obligation to know. Well, we did. Well, our forefathers knew it. You see, this is the drifting away from truth that happens with negative volition and scar tissue. The compounding of scar tissue. Luke 13:2-3. Let me see if we had there. There we go. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered the fate? The context here they got hit by a building that fell down. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, just because you're in a bad position, a situation, and a bad thing happens to you, the issue is really related to Jesus. It's not your circumstances. It's Jesus. That's everything. Now, obviously, it's nicer to have a nice, convenient situation, but nonetheless, if that nice, convenient situation takes you away from God and Jesus Christ, it's actually not a benefit. I've been thinking about that this week. Countries like the United States pass adversity testing. When things are bad and people have to work hard and things don't happen easy, they tend to be more oriented to the Word of God. The adversity creates I guess you'd call it a enforced humility. It causes people to orient back to the basics, the truth. Right? But when you get super rich and prosperous like we are, people then begin to peel off, serving their own ideas and their own concepts. And unless they have genuine humility, they fail. And that's where we are. That's what's happening in our country. We have great prosperity, or at least we have, we're rapidly losing it. But we have had great prosperity. But we have no genuine humility. So we're being separated from, well, ultimately we're separated from the prosperity. You see, and that's why we're failing. That's what happened to the angels. Think about it. The devil and his angels were in a state of incredible prosperity. And as a result, then, when God came along with some kind of plan, I don't know what it was. It probably was the new spiritual species. When they got wind of that, especially when Satan got wind of it, when Lucifer, you know, son of the dawn guy, when he got wind of this plan that God had by using some kind of system to create pressure, to create a species that not only had God's sovereignty involved, but had volition, that would be you as a believer in Jesus, then he must have rebelled against that somehow. That's the only thing I can think of. Why? Why would you rebel? What would cause someone in a position? I mean, he was second only to the Trinity in his relationship with God. So if you understand what was going on here, because of Jesus. Okay, remember, Jesus was from the foundation of the earth. So this is part of the plan from the get-go. Now, it wasn't necessarily, the angels weren't necessarily aware of it, but God was. So when the noise about that became aware, he became aware of that, that would seem to be when he probably went negative. Because he's now, oh, this is a whole group of people that are in Jesus that are going to be superior to me. I don't like that. That's the only thing I can think of. I mean, something caused him to go negative. Because he was in the catbird seat. He had everything that there was to have as the boss of the angels. And yet he ends up rebelling. So something caused him to do that. His head, he became arrogant. He says, I'm going to do that job. I'm going to become like the Most High. Yeah. But God says, no, you're not going to do that. You see, so what's ironic about that is Satan creates the environment that actually enables God to create his new spiritual species. See, God's the ultimate in turning the curse into a blessing. You always got to look through the stuff and see that. God is coming through for you one way or another. And if you stay with him, you're going to always win. You know, that's the thing. You're always going to be on the top side of this thing. It may not look like it's going to be that way, but that's how it's going to work. Out of nowhere, it's going to work out for your advantage. Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need it. See, this is the concept of going after the lost. Now, we all need repentance. But if everybody's repented and there's only one left to pursue, then there's great joy when you find that one and have that person change their mind. You see, you got to realize everybody's come around to the thinking here in this concept. So there's a couple more verbs here or verses here that I'm not going to read. We'll just go on, but you can read them later if you want. No one is ever saved by emotion. Feeling sorry for your sins does not result in salvation. Salvation is a result of a rational belief in Jesus Christ. But see, when you understand the system, you can understand why Jesus Christ is necessary. See, people that reject Jesus Christ don't understand the fact that human good is not good. See, they put themselves in a position where they think they do good things. Well, they don't. See, that sets up the proper, that goes back to our frame of reference. You know, our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. All right, that's our position. Okay, so if you can't do any good, then how are you going to get good? You're not. So the lie that people believe that think that they don't need Jesus rejects the concept that there's no good in man. They have some other idea. All right, well, that's okay. They can have another idea. That's their theology, but it's an error. The fact of the matter is, there's no good in man, period. Even if you do what people think is good, it's still not good from God's perspective because it's motivated by the sin nature. That's important to understand that. Because that sets up the proper frame of reference for understanding the need for a Savior. See, if you don't have that, then you can say, well, I can just be a good person and be saved. Well, no, you can't. Not according to God. And He made the rules. So you will not be saved if you don't believe in Jesus because you don't have the right stuff. You might think you do, but you don't. And he's going to show you. That's our next word. That's judgment. Okay? So this is why you have to have this change of mind. Because of the scar tissue in his soul, Esau. See, this is a problem Esau had. Esau was apparently a good guy. Made up a system of self-righteous arrogance and emotion that he thought would save him. But since Esau refused to be saved on the basis of grace and faith alone, he would not be saved. This happens to many self-righteous people. See, we talked about Esau last time and the time before probably. Because it's pretty critical. He's a good example of a person with scar tissue who's apparently a good guy. You know, he was not happy with Jacob for a while, but he got over it. They finally did get together, I think. You know, whatever. But Esau never believed. So, but God's agenda here is that described in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to a change of thinking. So that's his agenda. God's desire is that everyone be saved. And then we get to the next word. For those that don't choose to believe. And that would be judgment. And we'll take that up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to understand this, recognizing that you have a plan of grace and a policy of grace, because that's the only one that works. You are the source of the grace, and you make it possible for unworthy people to be sinners saved by your grace on the basis of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And you dealt with that entire system through a third party that would be Jesus, making it possible for us to have eternal life on the basis of faith alone. We thank you for that, and help us to be able to communicate that properly so that others can also be saved. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.